All right, here we go. Ready to get into the book of Proverbs. Have your Bibles. Let's open them up to Proverbs chapter 13 as we continue on through the book of Proverbs. And boy, you know, I've said this numerous times through this study, but we need wisdom more than ever, don't we? We need wisdom. How thankful I am for the book of Proverbs. You know, I used to, it's interesting, as a baby Christian, I would read the Proverbs and think, you know, it's kind of a hard book to get through in some ways, a lot of wisdom there, but I'm trying to figure out all the little different things, you know, and it was one of the harder books for me to read at that time. Maybe it was because of a lack of wisdom as a new believer. But boy, as the years go by, there's such richness to the book of Proverbs. I'm expecting that tonight. So let's pray and ask for God to really give us his wisdom and to speak richly to our hearts tonight. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for the rich, deep wisdom that you give. There's no wisdom like yours, God. Man's wisdom is nothing. Wisdom from heaven, that's what's eternal. That's what is rich and deep and lasting. That's what changes lives. And Lord, we need it more than ever. You see what's going on in the world. You knew we'd be living in the last days. As the last days church, the church of Philadelphia from the book of Revelation, and I believe we're firmly in that. And so these are not normal times, they're unusual times, and unusual times need unusual wisdom. Lord, pour out your spirit. Be our teacher tonight. Speak to us, encourage us, build us up, and Lord, let us be filled with your joy as we hear wisdom from heaven tonight from your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. 13 just starts right in. Best way to do Proverbs is jump right in. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. You know, this is one that as when you're younger, I think is a natural thing. I think as you're younger, it's natural not to listen to your father and your mother. It's just natural. Now, at first you do when you're little, but as you get older, there's this thing where we start maturing and we start thinking, well, we now have the answers. You guys have all experienced that. Most of us have. And you just don't listen to mom and dad as much. They're old fashioned or whatever thing we say. They may be. Times have changed since we were kids. Times have changed since I was a teenager. And so maybe some of the ways I look at things and some of the things I say may seem a little old-fashioned, but God has also built in wisdom into mom and dad. And I encourage you, if you're younger, and I think really at any age, listening to mom and dad, give it a listen. Find out if it's wisdom from heaven. Don't just dismiss it because, oh, that's dad. Oh, that's mom. It might be that God is trying to speak to you. And that's what the proverbist is saying. He's saying, you know, you need to listen to your mom and dad. Now, I understand, I want to give a disclaimer on this. I understand mom and dads that are bad mom and dads. We get that. Maybe they were abusive. Maybe they were unwise. That's a different category, and you know that. Only you know in your heart. But if it wasn't that situation, you do need to listen to your parents because God gives them wisdom and instruction. And I believe that God will even give, matter of fact, I know God will give wisdom and instruction to parents who know the Lord, even if they might seem old-fashioned, even if they might seem a little bit outdated, you know. God gives wisdom. And I've learned that to listen to those that go before me, whether it be parents or whether it be just other believers in the faith, there's wisdom in that. And so he's saying, pay attention. If you heed that, it's going to bring reward, but a scoffer doesn't listen to rebuke. So they're corrected. It's like they mock it out. What do you know, old man? What do you know, you know, old one? What do you know? They don't listen. And so therefore they continue down the path of destruction. So there's wisdom in swallowing our pride and listening to those. Now, if we listen and we decide, you know what, they're older than we are, but they're not correct in this situation. That's okay. That's okay. It doesn't mean that everything that those that go before us are, you know, that they're always wiser. What it means is we need to be listening to find out. A scoffer doesn't do that. A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth. That is what he's saying. His words will bring great reward. But the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. He who guards his mouth preserves his life. But he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Anybody been there? Man, I have. Look back over the years and I've opened wide my mouth and said things I shouldn't have said because I didn't guard my tongue. And again, it brings problems. Sometimes it just gets people upset. Sometimes it separates friends. Sometimes it hurts people. Sometimes when you're younger, you can get beat up. At least guys, you know, you say the wrong thing and you get whatever the case might be. Learning to guard your mouth is great wisdom. And I can't say that I've mastered that, but I can say that I have gotten better at it, and I've saved myself a lot of trouble as I've gotten older in what you do. I think about people, you know, we live in a really crazy day today, and all of us can lose our temper, whether it be driving or whatever the case might be, but We live in a day and age today that you can yell at certain people and they will shoot you. You know, you may think you yell at them, you're mad, you can't believe you cut me off, jail, or whatever. And you think, well, maybe I shouldn't have done that, and you feel bad afterwards or whatever. Sometimes people pull out guns and they shoot you. So it's a very different world we live in today. And you read stories about that, at least I do. I'm sure you've heard about them. Road rage incidents where somebody gets out and yanks somebody out of a car and all these things that happen. Again, that would all be assuaged by simply guarding our mouth. But I'll tell you, at the moment of the heat of the moment, it's hard to do. We've all been there. And I think the only way to guard our mouth truly is to spend every day in the Word and prayer. If we don't get in the Word and prayer every day and say, God, I need you to guard me now today, whether it's a specific prayer to guard our mouth and guard our lips, or Lord, just fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me wisdom. Help me to be controlled. I've seen days where I've not been controlled and done something foolish that I regretted. And then I've seen days that I'm controlled. And there's a consistent pattern. When I'm in the Word and prayer are the days that I'm controlled. So it's not rocket science, but it's discipline. And so learning to be in the Word and be in prayer, and then when these situations come up, so what? Somebody yells at you, and you didn't do anything wrong, and you can't get even, and you think it's wrong. Sure, it's wrong, but how many times have you done something wrong that you didn't get yelled at? You know, it evens out, and so we need to learn to guard our mouth. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. Again, all through the Proverbs, we see that. If you're lazy and you're not willing to put forth effort, you're going to be broke. You're going to be poor. That's a consequence. He says, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. You know, if you're faithful to at your job, to work, and to be busy, you're going to have reward for that. These are eternal principles that just are true. A righteous man hates lying. That's not just lying that he hates that other people do, we hate it when we lie. You know, we tell a lie and we get convicted and say, I shouldn't have done that. That was a wrong thing to do. And so a righteous man will hate that. We hate it in ourselves. We hate it when we hear others do it. But a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. It doesn't seem to bother them. They go along with it. And again, it'll bring them eventually to shame. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Again, if we're living a righteous life, we're guarded from that. You know, if there's something that we're not doing wrong and somebody investigates whether we're doing right or wrong, we have nothing to worry about. You know, if you're cooking the books and you have to get audited, you're going to sweat because you realize I've been doing something wrong here and I'm probably going to get caught. Now, what do I do? But nobody likes to be audited. But if you get audited and you know you've been doing your best, there's peace in that. There's peace. There's rest. You know, it's kind of like, well, you know, if somebody checks me out on some issue here, but I know that I've been doing my best to do it righteously, then I'm not going to worry about that. Sometimes you may be treated wrongfully, even when you do what's right. But you know that you're safe. There's peace in the heart. It's only when you know you're doing wrong that the fear comes and the worries here. That's what he's talking about. He says, there's one who makes himself rich yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. Again, what a beautiful principle here. That is, you know, we use what we have to bless others. We use what we have for God's kingdom or whatever the case might be. And maybe we don't have a lot, you know, resulted. We take what we have and try to use it in a wise way. And we don't have a lot stored away because of that. But at the same time, we have great riches because our riches are in heaven, is his point. That's, we have stored up riches. You're investing in eternity. Understand, when you give to the poor or do something righteous on this earth, you're investing in your eternal future. So you may not see the returns now, but you will see the returns forever. And God's, you know, his retirement plan is much better than anything the earth could ever offer. He rewards eternally and he rewards wonderfully. But notice the contrast. The one that makes himself poor, he has great riches. That is the person that gives. Really, I kind of said it in reverse there the way I explained it. But the first part of it, the one who makes himself rich, it has nothing. That is those that hoard all their money. They hold everything back, and they do everything they can to get ahead in that sense, and oftentimes in an unrighteous way, which would seem to be the context here, in pertaining to what he was just talking about in the verses before. But again, he says they really have nothing. You may have all these riches on earth, but it means nothing when you die. I mean, you're still just a dead body laying there, and now you stand before God. So it's what we do now with what God gives us is what's going to matter. The ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor does not hear rebuke. So, you know, you can get a rich man's attention by threatening his pocketbook, but a poor man doesn't care because, you know, what can you do to him? He's already broke. The lot of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Again, these are ultimately, it happens. You wonder, how come I'm not seeing that now? I see the wicked thriving. Remember, when you read the Proverbs or anything in Scripture, you have to have the long view. And the long view is one day their lamp will be put out. That's just a reality. But your lamp will shine eternally. By pride comes nothing but strife. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Notice that. When there's pride, nothing but strife is the result. Pride only has bad results. There's nothing good about pride. It always leads to bad results. But again, if you're well-advised and you humble yourself before God, then that's wisdom, and God will bless that. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. You know, you do the get-quick schemes and take advantage of people, then you may have a little bit of money for a while, but it's going to be gone suddenly. And there's not going to be any reward for that. But if you work hard for your money, if you work hard and labor, then you're going to increase and be blessed of the Lord. Now, again, these are general things, just general principles of life. We know that there are instances, you look out through the world where this hadn't happened. You see war break out and those that have worked hard for and labored hard and somebody takes all of their belongings. He's not talking about those types of situations. Understand, these are general life principles. Here's one: hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. How true is that? You had something that you've hoped for years and years and years, and your heart just gets sicker and sicker and sicker, sadder and just, you know, whatever. That's the result of hope deferred. But when it happens, when God brings it about, it's a tree of life. It springs to life, and your reward will come. If you wait on the Lord, God will bring that reward in his time. He who despises the word will be destroyed. Now, that's one that really, again, I don't rejoice that anyone will be judged. My heart is that everyone repent and that everyone be saved. But there's a great solace in my heart when I read that, because there are so many that despise the word of God and mock the word of God and mock us and just ignore the word of God. It's good to know that one day they'll be held accountable if they don't repent. Now, again, my desire is that they do repent. But when you see people that are despising the word of God on the news or in politics or in the office or in normal life, and they're despising you, they're despising the word, they're mocking, our first response should not be, I can't wait until you're judged. Our first response should be to pray for them, because God had mercy on us, and we want God to have mercy on them, even the way God had mercy on us. But to realize, you know, this may be horrible, but one day God will make it right. There will be a day that no one will laugh at the word of God. And no one will mock God or the believer, but every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And that's going to be a wonderful day. And so it kind of builds this whole mindset idea here of just wait, your day is coming. God will reward those that are faithful. And so you despise the word, you're going to be destroyed eventually. But he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. If you fear God's word and you believe God's word and you stand on God's word, guaranteed, you have a reward in the kingdom of God. No one can take it from you. It is yours. God will hold that reward for you. Honor his word. Stand on his word. Believe his word. Again, we have two choices in this world, to stand on man's word or God's word. I know where I'm going to stand. I encourage you, you'll never be ashamed when you stand before God on Judgment Day. And let me just encourage you again. I know I say a lot of the same encouragements, but I think they need to be said. I think of Peter when he said in the scriptures, I'm going to keep saying the same thing over and over until I die, because we need to hear it. And sometimes I feel that way as a pastor. But understand this, if you simply believe God's word for what it says, and you stand before him on that day, and you find out you were wrong about something, that'll still be a great moment. Because you're going to say, oh, I was wrong about that, but I just believe what your word said. Now, by the way, if you believe God's word, you won't be wrong. But let's just play along and pretend for argument's sake for a moment that that was possible, that you could do that, you believe God's word, and something didn't turn out exactly the way you thought. How much better to stand before the Lord and say, I just believed you. Well done. I know the world laughed at it. The world mocked. They said that couldn't be possible, and they didn't believe it, but you did. Well done. Even if I found out I was wrong, I would rather stand before him in that position than to stand before him saying, I didn't really believe a lot of things because I had this professor and there was this pastor and there were these blogs and these things I could read and it made a lot of sense. So you chose fallen man's word, starting from fallen man's brains, to override my word and decide they were smarter than me? I guess I did. Well, you're still in the kingdom. You're still my child. less reward, but my word's always true. It will never fail. Guys, stand on God's word. No matter what people say, no matter how they mock, I would much rather stand believing and find out I'm wrong than not believe and be rebuked by the Lord for not believing as a child. He said, unless you be converted and come to me as a child, you will by no means inherit the kingdom of heaven. Children believe their parents. You can tell a child that you took their nose off and they'll start crying. Now, I hope you don't do that, but I've seen people do it on video. I'm like, don't do that to that little baby. They think they lost their nose, you know. That's horrifying. What kind of dreams do you have at night? You know, you're reaching for your nose to come back, right? But the principle is we're to believe our Father that way. Our Father will never pretend to take our nose off. Everything he does is true. Everything he does, we can bank on. He'll never lie to us. He'll never trick us. He'll never deceive us. And we're simply to believe him the way a child does his dad or his mom. It's beautiful. And so let's be that way. I encourage us. Let's make sure that we simply just believe the Lord and just, you know, what he says is true and fear the commandment. We will be rewarded. He says, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn away one from the snares of death. You want to avoid things that can kill you physically early and spiritually forever? Follow the fountain of life, the word of God. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. You know, I read this as I was looking at that this week going, the way of the unfaithful is hard. Look, the way of the faithful is hard enough, isn't it? The way of the faithful is hard. How much harder is it for the unfaithful? You're going against the principles of God's word. When you go against the principles of God's word and the way God designed things, it's going to be harder. I think about how confused our world is today. You know, if you decided, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my car and I'm going to put like three normal tires on it and one just little tiny tire on the front and drive that way forever. We could do that. That would work. But eventually you get this crick in your neck and your car wouldn't work as good. Or maybe you want to, you know, use a different kind of whatever, you know, different, you know, instead of windshield wipers, you're going to use, you know, palm branches or whatever. You can get some of the rain off of there and put up with the squeaking some degree. But how much better to have it designed the way it's supposed to be designed? Well, look at what we're doing today with marriage and relationships and genders and all these hot button issues that are going around today. Life is hard enough without making it that much more difficult. It doesn't work. God didn't design it that way. It's doomed to fail. And so what happens is disappointment, depression, suicide rates out the roof because it doesn't work. And that's what the proverbist, that's hard to say. I'm saying the psalmist, but the proverbial writer here, it's hard if you're unfaithful. Just again, follow God's word and believe it, and life will be much easier than deciding you're going to come up with your own way and make up your own rules. It's not designed to work by your own rules. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. So just, you know, you can see it. A person that's really foolish, everybody can recognize it. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. So if we are serving the Lord and living in sin, then again, we're going to fall into trouble because we're a Christian living in sin. But if we are a faithful ambassador, because we're all ambassadors unto the Lord, we're going to bring health to ourselves, health to our family, and health to those around us. We're giving him godly counsel. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction. You don't want to be corrected. You're going to suffer the results. And again, look at that. Poverty and shame is a part of that. But he who regards a rebuke will be honored. So just allow yourself to be rebuked and corrected and receive it. It doesn't feel good. Nobody likes it. I certainly don't, but it brings blessing. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Again, that's interesting. You know, you think about it, something that we desire that we're doing for the Lord, a righteous thing, brings sweetness to the soul. But again, for somebody who's living in evil to tell them you need to repent, if they don't have a heart to repent, that's an abomination to them. It's interesting, when you look at light and darkness, they're so opposite. It's an abomination. If you're in the light, okay, walking with God, sin is an abomination. But if you're walking in darkness, righteousness is an abomination. It's amazing to me to hear people that are living in biblical wickedness, not our opinion, but biblical wickedness, look at what the righteous are doing and say, that's evil. What you're doing is evil. How can righteousness be evil? It can't. But a viewpoint can view it as evil if you're living in darkness. And so, again, a lot of these contrasts that he makes are just observational, but it's true. I love this. When he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Here's the bottom line. You will become like those you hang out with. Do you want to be godly? Find godly people to hang out with. Find someone who's seeking God more than you. I oftentimes tell young ladies, you know, how will I know when I found the man that, you know, is for me? If you've got the one for you, young ladies, you shouldn't be dragging him to church. You should be trying to keep up with him as he's going. I can't believe this guy. It's like, I don't know that I can keep up with his love for God. And yet oftentimes, what do I find? I find a well-meaning young lady who believes she can change him. And so she'll just really, you know, try to get him in church and pray for him and make this work. Don't do that. You need to try to find someone and pray for someone that you're having trouble keeping up with. Someone that challenges you to go, you know, I thought I was walking with God, but not like this guy. I want to be that way. And the same thing for you guys. There should be the one you're looking at to be your spouse should be like, you know what? I wish I loved God the way she does. Now, that's just in that relational type way there on that situation. But in general life, find people around you. Find friends. Find those that you admire. I've had, you know, a few occasions over the years at pastors' conferences or special events to be around men that, I mean, I consider giants of the faith. They're so far, their walk is so much farther along than mine. I admire their walk. I know they're just men. I know they're sinful. I'm not putting them on a pedestal. But it's to have an opportunity to eat dinner with them and to just listen to them. And, you know, what has God done in this life over all these years? And who is this person really down to the core? It's a joy. And the desire to be around people. I find that when I'm around men and women like that, it pulls me up. The Bible calls it a godly jealousy. It's not an ungodly jealousy. It's a righteous jealousy. It's like, I want to be that way. And I see these people like, I want to be that way. And I pray, Lord, you know, a lot of times when I pray, I'll say, Lord, I want to be like you first and foremost. But that seems so far out there for me that I'll say, if you could just make me like Pastor Chuck for now, that would be good, you know. And I know that's a wrong way to pray. I know that's wrong. Would you be praying to be like Jesus? But when I see certain people that have gotten so far to be more like Jesus than I am, I desire that. That's who you want to be around. Find those people. They're going to be challenging you. You're going to have a godly jealousy. You want to be in the Word like they're in the Word. You want to be praying like they're praying. You want to love God and know God. You want to hear from God the way they hear from God. You desire that. That's good because that's going to push you and drive you to greater things in the Lord. What you don't want to be around is the person that's always pulling you in the wrong direction. It's like you're always having to say, you really shouldn't be watching that. You really shouldn't be reading that. We really shouldn't be going to this place. Why is it? And you shouldn't have this battle going on. Gravity is much stronger than helium. Helium works great in a little tiny balloon, but you put helium in a human body and you're going to talk funny, but you're still going to be pulled down to the earth. It doesn't have enough to lift you up. Gravity pulls you down. And so if you're around a bunch of people that are pulled down in spiritual sin or spiritual gravity, where they're pulled toward the world, they're just always pulled toward the world, and you're trying your best to float for God, so to speak, they're going to pull you down if you hang out with them. So get away from them. Break off those relationships. You can still be friends and be a witness to them, but hang out with people. Your hangout buddies ought to be those that are always going, man, you gotta hear what God said today. This is awesome. I was reading and whatever. It's like, no, this is where I want to be. I want to be around people like that. Iron sharpening iron. And if you do that, you're going to grow in the Lord. You're going to be stronger in the Lord. You're going to be wise because you're hanging out with wise people. Hang out with fools, you'll become foolish. Evil pursues sinners, chases after them, in other words, because you can't get away from evil if you jump into sin. But to the righteous, good shall be repaid. So there again is a reward. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. A couple of things to note here. He's not saying that necessarily you're not to take care of your own family and to set aside part of your money for your grandkids. He's saying that if you've been responsible financially, that when you die, there's a good chance there'll be some for your kids and maybe even your grandkids passed through your kids to them. You know, maybe you don't leave something to your grandkids in the will, But what you're leaving to your kids, if you've raised godly kids and you've given them something that can be a heritage, that's going to pass on to the grandkids. So in a sense, you're passing that on to your grandkids as well. But notice this, the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. This, I believe, is referring to the thousand-year reign. I think there's probably some earthly application you can make here. I don't want to rule that out completely. But again, remember, you got to have a long view when you read these. All these people that are working so hard for all these things, they're storing up these riches on earth. One day they'll be yours. That's what the Bible teaches. If you can just be patient, if we can just be patient to make it through this difficult, short little moment of life called humanity, where we live in these temporary shells called human bodies, the Bible says you're going to get a new body when the Lord comes back, and the earth will be your inheritance. You will own everything. Now, I know the goal is not to be rich, and it's not going to be like, you know, there'll be certain people on the earth in the thousand-year reign that'll be in the yachts and the mansions, and the rest of us will just have a little bit nicer home. That's not the idea behind this. What he's saying is all these things that the world is working so hard for to get all these riches, the Father's going to freely give them all to you. It's your inheritance. It's not theirs. They think it's theirs. They may be lying, cheating, stealing, killing, whatever to get it, but it belongs to the righteous, and God's going to one day reward you with it. It is yours. And so we don't have to be envious of that. We just relax and say, all right, Lord, I'm going to use what you've given me now in a righteous way, and one day this will be mine. So people who think they're storing up this wealth, even those who think they're storing it up for their children, the next generation, at some point, game over, you know, and the Lord comes back and it's all going to be distributed to the body of Christ. Verse 23, much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice, there is waste. Again, just rich here. Fallow means hardened ground, ground that's not tilled, ground that's not worked. And he's saying, you know, a lot of people that are poor, if they would just work their own field, if they would go and put a garden in their own yard, there's a lot of reward in that. They could grow their own food, he's saying. But if they just leave it fallow, if they leave it hardened, if they don't plow it up and work to plant the seeds, there's no reward. But it's a shame to see a lot of people that could be supplying themselves in much better ways that are lacking supply. Now, again, you don't, didn't mean everybody has to be a farmer. You know, most of us aren't. But if it ever got to the point to where, again, the shelves are empty, you know, and this kind of thing because of the economy and the world we live in today, then there's a lot of us that have yards we could go out in, and even if it's a smaller yard, and start digging up some rows and planting some seeds and making sure that our family has some great vegetables and, you know, take care of our family in that sense. He's saying a lot of people that are poor are simply not working their own, what God has given them. God has given them the means to make their what they need to survive, but they're not doing it. He says, but for lack of justice, there is waste. And that is, there's so much in that, simply because things are not dealt with justly. There's a lot of waste. I think about all the food that goes to waste every year. I forget how many tons a year that the rats eat in the warehouses of America because the food isn't distributed in a timely manner or doesn't get to where it's supposed to go. And they talk about all the waste that is there because it's not dealt with justly. This is an interesting one. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Guys, I want to point out the word hates and loves there. This is interesting. There's a lot of debate about should we spank our children. Now, before I even address this, and I won't go long on it, but let me say this. There are some children that I don't know that really even need to be spanked. I think maybe some at some point, you know, in their life may need that. There may be an argument, you know, some child at some point. A lot of children, you just look at them and they just, I'm so sorry, I'll never do it again. They respond. There are others that you can spank every day and you think they're never going to change. They will. God's word is true. Some are harder willed than others. But what he's saying is, here's the principle. Yes, spanking is a biblical principle, but rather than even focus on that, I would say, here I think is the main principle of this proverb. If you don't discipline your children in an effective way, you're hating them. Now, you may love them in your heart, but you're hating them in action because what you're doing is you're setting their life up for failure. And so the proverb is just saying, you're going to lead them into a life of failure. Now, why do I say in an effective way? Here's what I mean. You may do timeouts, you may do this and that, and for some kids, that may work. I'm not disparaging that. What I'm saying is, if you've got a child that timeout has no effect on, that is not an effective form of discipline for your child. And what the proverb is saying is, in essence, you're hating them because you're setting them up for a lifetime of failure. Here's what I've seen over the short years of my life. And for those that are younger, you think I'm super old. And those that are older, you think I'm young. But here, for what I consider the short years of my life, Here's what I've observed. Okay, here's the Proverbs of Mark. You can tune out on this part. We'll get back to God's Proverbs. God has set up an authority structure that our children will be disciplined by someone. Okay? Starts in the home. If mom and dad do it, the police never get involved. The correctional system never gets involved. And the higher authorities never get involved. If the parents don't do it in an effective way, the police get involved at stage two. And that is when they move out and begin to live life, they get in trouble legally with the police because they didn't have the proper direction at home. Then if it goes beyond that, now we talk about the jail system. Can actually end up in jail and can actually go far enough to corporal punishment for those that still do that, or they actually, capital punishment rather, for those who still do that, to actually put them to death. I've seen that take place. I remember, I wasn't really trained to be a Christian school principal. I found myself as a Christian school principal for 2 years, a long time ago in ministry, because there was nobody else to do it. And I was assigned that duty, and I learned a lot in that. But I remember one of the things that God put in my heart was that very thing. And I would, when the kids would come in my office, I would say, look, I can't make you do what's right. But if you choose to go down this path, there'll be those with lights on top of their car and blue suits that will. And if you still don't do what's right, there's jails that'll keep you behind bars and all your anger and fury, and you'll be locked up there. And actually saw that happen. Getting reports later, I remember speaking to this one particular young man, and I gave him that warning, and somebody contacted me years later and said, you know, remember so-and-so? Yeah. Remember what you told me? Yeah. He's in jail. And it grieved me. I didn't rejoice in that. I didn't say, oh, that proves that I was right. I was like, oh my goodness. Listen to those that God puts in your life. There's a reason God puts them there, and they'll speak God's words into your life, and it can protect you from a future you don't want to experience. But if you harden your heart, I'm not listening to that, forget, you don't know anything, then this is the path you're on. And so the point is that if you want to avoid this kind of stuff, you know, correct them. Now, I want to say this as well. I think there are some parents who have poured their hearts into proper discipline into a child's life. A child can still choose to rebel if they want to. So if you properly raised up your child and poured into them and they still rebelled, it doesn't mean you failed as a parent. I believe that God's going to bring them back around at some point. I think maybe when they're older, whatever the case might be, because those seeds don't go to waste and God will be faithful to his word. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that there's not going to be any kids that are raised in a proper way that still don't rebel. That's going to happen. But in general, as a principle, if we're not effectively disciplining them, it is in effect, the proverb is saying, hating them, because we're setting them up for the police. We're setting them up for the prison system. We want to not set them up for that. We want to set them up for success. But he says, he who loves him, notice the contrast, he who loves him disciplines him promptly. That is, the moment something is wrong, deal with it. In whatever form of discipline you use, deal with it. Now, we don't have to get into child abuse. Obviously, don't abuse your children. Everyone knows where that line is crossed. But again, we need to be disciplining our children. And it's interesting, it tells us in another place in Scripture that the heart of the wicked is set in their wickedness. That means they made up their mind they're going to stay wicked because discipline is delayed. In other words, if discipline is not carried out quickly in a life that is going the wrong direction, the heart will eventually be set to think, well, I've been getting away with it. Why should I change? I'm going to continue on down this path. He's saying, with your kids, discipline them promptly. If you see something that's not going right, yes, it's difficult sometimes to deal with, but do it. Do it. Listen, it's a lot easier to deal with something that you just don't want to deal with at the moment than to have to try to pray your kids out of a situation later on in life. So take the time to say, we need to talk now. I don't want to do this. I'm tired. Last thing I want to do is deal with a kid that's in rebellion. Just, you know, okay, have the crazy candy bar. Just leave me alone, right? And without correcting, explaining why maybe it wouldn't be wise to have the candy bar right now. You know, you're 3 months old. You'll choke to death. And so the principle is deal with it. I remember somebody saying to me years ago, if you deal with things while they're small, they typically remain small. But if you let them go, they turn into giant monsters that sometimes cannot be reeled back in. wisdom. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul as we enjoy the blessings that God gives, but the stomach of the wicked will be in want. They're never satisfied. Chapter 14, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. You know, there's going to be plenty of proverbs and plenty of things that'll deal with men, and we've already dealt with that and more. So don't worry, I'll deal with men and I'll speak to them when that comes. But I do want to encourage the ladies in here. While the man is the man of the home, typically women are home more than men, if there are children especially. I'm not disparaging work or anything like that. I'm saying typically that's what happens because they have to be, which means oftentimes the wives will set the tone of the home. And so you want to make sure that as you're setting the tone of your home, you're building your house up, you're building up your kids, you're building up your husband. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect. Doesn't mean you don't lose your temper. You will. Everyone does. What it means is, in general, you need to be praying to have a godly tone in your home and to build your house up, because the foolish woman tears it down with her hands. How do you tear it down? You tear it down by pulling down the kids, pulling down the husband, always complaining, always griping. Same with men. Same with men. Like I said, don't worry, men will be discussed as well. I'll include men on this. I'm not picking on women right now. This just is the proverb that we happen to be at. But again, I believe that a woman can either set a tone of peace in the home, or she can set a tone of fire and let the enemy run with it. This from Fox News. Texas woman's home burned down by snake. She set on fire. Authorities say a Northeast Texas woman recently learned a hard lesson. Don't try to kill a snake by setting it on fire. The woman was cleaning the yard outside a home near Texarkana Wednesday night when she spotted a snake. Bowie County Sheriff's Captain David Grable says she poured gasoline on the snake to try to kill it. Her son then dropped a lit match on top of it. The engulfed in flames snake then slithered into some bushes near the house. Grable says that the house ignited and started a fire that destroyed the entire home and even the one next door. Both homes gladly were vacant and no one was injured. Here's the thing that killed me, this last statement. Grable says, most snakes are harmless if left alone. Now you tell me with my house in ashes, right? Now, why do I say this? Listen, that's a great illustration of what a woman can be in a home. That must have come across worse than I intended. I didn't intend it to be that bad. Here's my point. If the serpent is trying to get into your home and you recognize that it's the work of the serpent, don't pour gasoline on it. Don't pour gas on it. Recognize this is the enemy. I'm not going to respond. I'm going to pray. And if that means running back to your room and just taking a break, closing the door and saying, I'm going to pray. God, please don't let me do what the enemy's pushing me to do right now. I want to build my home up. I don't want to tear it down. God will reward that. He will answer that. And by the way, that goes both ways for men as well. He who walks in righteousness fears the Lord. In his righteousness fears the Lord. But he who is perverse in his ways despises him. Again, just true. You despise the Lord if you don't walk in his way, and you love him if you do. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Another one of my favorite proverbs, where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Here's the principle. If you're going to get work done for God, you're going to have some stuff in the stall that's going to be stinky and smelly at times and needs to be cleaned on a regular basis. Oftentimes in ministry, I thought, Lord, it seems like I'm doing more harm than good. My heart is to do good, and yet oftentimes I might hurt someone or say something I shouldn't say or whatever. And so the trough gets a little stinky. And I have to ask forgiveness of someone, and I've got to ask God's forgiveness. But here's what God ministered to my heart, is this very proverb. I would rather you be working in the field and getting work done than sitting back because you're afraid you're going to mess things up. Better to have a dirty trough that's even a little stinky from time to time than to do nothing for God and not be working in the field. So don't be afraid of messing up. You will. I may have tonight. Listen back to what I said. I don't even know why you were laughing so hard. So it kind of scares me, but Tracy's not here, is she? Oh, good. We had the granddaughter tonight, so I thought tonight she might not be here, but that's actually good timing. So Not because she's that woman, but if I said something wrong, I've got to stop now. My wife is wonderful. I love my wife greatly, and she blesses me richly, so. But listen, this principle is also true with the church. You know, I shared with the staff here recently. One of the things I prayed years ago, we started using the church almost every day now. There's some event going on. And not just to be busy, but to serve the Lord. It's a great thing. And so there's all this stuff happening. But here's what happens. When the church is used every day, guess what happens every day? It gets dirty, which means our staff is busier every day. And our staff is now cleaning more often than they used to have to clean. I would rather that be the case. No, they might not. But I'd rather have a dirty trough and be using the building God has given us for the work of the Lord than to say, boy, isn't it good we don't have many events, not much to do. And I told them, I said, guys, we're going to have a dirty trough from this point on. Get ready for it. We're going to have to clean every day. We're going to be cleaning more often. We're going to be doing the grounds. Everything's going to be busier. It's okay. I'd rather have that because that shows you're, in general, if you are serving the Lord, that you're serving the Lord. But if you have a clean trough and there's never anything happening, who wants that? A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Again, wow, that speaks for itself, especially in today's environment. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who understands. Isn't that interesting? And so some of the things that we see that's going on in the world today, isn't it easy to see what's happening in our society today? When you know God's word and your eyes are open, you can say, this is the enemy. This is the work of the enemy. We're in the last days. We're watching it take place. And we're going, can't you guys see it? And the answer is no, they really can't. That's why the Bible says they are blind. These things are spiritually discerned. It tells us, I believe it's in Daniel, but it tells us in Scripture, it says that, you know what, in the last days, the righteous will recognize what's going on, but the unrighteous will simply have no clue. They won't get it at all. They're going to look at us and say, you're a bunch of Looney Tunes. You guys really believe this is the last days? You really think this world leader is going to rule out of Europe and all of us are going to be, you know, putting this mark on us and controlled by the government? Now, they might not mock at that so much anymore, but they used to really mock until some of the things happening recently. And there'll still be those that mock the closer we get to this event taking place and this world changing as rapidly as it is. But they're not going to understand what it is. We're going to know exactly what's happening, and they're not going to have a clue. That's exactly what he's talking about. Knowledge is easy to us because our eyes have been opened. So we have to understand they're blind. How do you explain to a blind person what color the sky is? What color your car is? What outfit you're wearing? How do you explain that? They can feel it and they can get a general idea, but they just can't really get it. But for those who have eyes that aren't blind, they can, oh yeah, I can easily see that's blue. I can easily see that color, that's green. Oh yeah, I can easily see the material you're wearing, whatever, you know, and whatever the case might be. So understand we see things easily. The scoffer doesn't see it because they can't understand it. I'm not making excuse for them. I'm explaining it. It says, go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. Now, you're around somebody that you realize, okay, this guy's just foolish and he's ranting and raving. Don't stand there and try to argue. We have these guys that show up on campus. I don't know if they still do it or not, but this group that showed up on campus for years, they may still be doing it. And they would stand up there and just scream at everybody in the name of Jesus. And it was just this ugly, just, you're all going to hell and everybody's going to hell. And I'm thinking, well, I mean, if everybody, are you or is anybody saved? And if you're trying to lead people to God, then why are you running everybody off by screaming at them and being so ugly to them? There's no wisdom in that. There's no understanding in that. I mean, there's no ability to, you're foolish. You're speaking foolishness. And, you know, you try to make an argument. You might try to say, well, what about this? And, you know, I've done that before. You mentioned a couple of things. And they go right on and they're ranting. And you realize, okay, enough. Zip. It does no good. They're not going to listen. They're ranting in their foolishness. So leave them, he says, when you perceive there's no knowledge in them. Don't waste your time. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. They enjoy being deceived. They just kind of live their life in blindness and don't worry about it. Fools mock at sin. Oh, you're so righteous. Oh, this is so wrong. You know, it's like, you know, you're such a prude. You know, you're so whatever. You know, they mock at it. But among the upright, there's favor. So God will give you favor if you do what's right. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. You, again, only you know how your heart is feeling, the bitterness of the heart. Even if you share with someone, you pour your heart out, and there's a good friend that listens. They can't really grasp. You know, I think we have to even be cautious in saying, I know how you feel. We have to be cautious in that. Even if we had a child that died as well, or a husband that died, or a wife that died, or something happened. Again, I'm not saying you're wrong if you said that, and I don't want to beat anybody up. I'm sure I've said that as well. But I think we have to be careful, because really, a person's heart, only they know what they're really going through, and the Lord. But what we can say is this, you know what? The Lord knows what you're going through, and I will pray for you. And that can minister to the heart. A stranger can't share its joy and can't share its bitterness. The house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. This is a great one too. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You know, before I came to the Lord, I thought I was on a good path. I thought I was going to be fine and go to heaven. I had no fears of hell whatsoever. Now, maybe you were in the same place before you came to the Lord, depending on what age you came to the Lord. I came to the Lord at 25. And for the first 25 years of my life, I wasn't worried about hell. I never once thought, I may burn in hell. I'm concerned. I was like, oh, I'm not that bad. I mean, I do some things, but I know guys that are worse. So, you know, I'm kind of nice sometimes. I'm not worried about it. It seemed right to me. What's the big deal? Man, when I got saved, I was like, oh my goodness, I was eternally condemned. I would not have gotten into heaven, and I would have been forever in the lake of fire. I had no idea. And there was a real sober seriousness that came over me when I realized, and that's when the thankfulness comes in. I still do it today. It'll hit me, the thankfulness that I've been pulled out of that. I go, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Aren't you thankful you're saved? Think about it. If you didn't know the Lord, we take it for granted. We're saved. We love the Lord. We're church on Wednesday night. The world's weird, but Jesus is here, right? And everything's kind of, we get used to it. You kind of just kind of go with the flow. But think about this. What if you weren't saved and you didn't know it and the Lord showed up tonight? Wow. That's where you go, Lord, thank you that I'm saved. I don't know why you rescued me. I don't know why you did it. But thank you, thank you, a million times thank you, because I have myriads of friends around me who didn't get saved, and they're all still going down that same path of destruction. I was right in the middle of them leading the way, and you yanked me out of there. All I can say is, I don't know why you did it, but thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's this appreciation of understanding what God has done. Seemed right to me. It's way, though. The end of it was death. I was going to die eternally. Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. Again, even when someone has, they're laughing, they seem to be enjoying the event or whatever, but inside their heart is sorrowful. You ever been that way? You can be in a crowd of people and still be very lonely. I think we've all experienced that. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. And that's not a good thing. You want your own way, you'll be filled with it, but that's not good. But a good man will be satisfied from above. So God satisfies. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. Again, there's a lot of things. This is really applicable to today. I encourage you on all these things that are happening in our society today, do your own homework. Do your own research, whether it's a vaccine or whether it's an opinion or whether it's a theology. Do your own homework. Find out what you can of the facts, because you're going to be told a lot of things. And you're going to be the one that has to make that decision for what you do. So again, just wisdom. Don't believe every word you're told. The simple do that. They just line up in single file and do what they're told, and nobody makes a peep. You know, again, that can be good if it's a good thing. It can be really bad if it's a bad thing. So we have to use wisdom and discernment. A wise man fears and departs from evil. So he recognizes, this isn't good, I'm getting away from it. But a fool rages and is self-confident. This isn't going to cause me a problem. I'm going to continue right on in what I'm doing. No consequences. Boy, is that deceptive. Here's one that some of us can associate with. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. You know, again, if you have wicked intentions, you will be hated. But how many of us have done something with a quick temper and regretted it later and said, what in the world was I doing? You know, why did I do that? Then you have to go back and again, get everything right and ask forgiveness and do all this kind of stuff. And it's very humbling. And so wisdom, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Look at this one. The evil will bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. Again, I believe it's referring to the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign. When we are ruling and reigning with Christ, it says every knee will bow. Now every knee will bow to the Lord. But they're going to be bowing before us in the sense of authorities under the Lord as well. And so we're going to see those knees that are bowed before the Lord as we're there with the Lord. And I believe this will be heading into the millennial kingdom, at least part of that. And part of this may be at the very end on the final judgment. But it'll be wrapped up in one of those two in one way or the other. The wicked At the gates of the righteous, they'll be bowing down. They'll be acknowledging that you were right and following God, and they were wrong. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor. You know, again, typically people don't love the poor person, but the rich has many friends. Again, you know, if you have a lot of money and have a lot of events or, you know, put that money out there, whatever, you're going to have a lot of friends. You know, hey, it's my house. You know, free event or whatever, I'm supplying lobster and all this stuff, whatever, everybody's welcome. It's going to be packed. It's going to be packed. That's just how it goes. So it may not be always sincere, but you're going to have a lot of friends. He who despises his neighbor sins. So if you despise your neighbor, you're not using wisdom. But he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. And again, the reason being, if you despise your neighbor, you're forgetting that they're created by the Lord. Do they not go astray who devise evil, but mercy and truth belong to those who devise good? Again, just good principle. You're going to go astray if you're walking in an evil way, but you're going to be on the right path and have mercy and truth if you're doing what's good. In all labor, there is profit, so you're going to get something for that. But in idle chatter, it leads only to poverty. You know, if you hear about these, you know, the workplace where people stand around all day and just talk or whatever, it's going to lead to poverty. You know, you may end up getting fired if you do that all day, you know. And he's saying, just principles. Be diligent about what you do. Be diligent in the work that God has given you to do, and there'll be reward. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. And again, if you're a true witness, you're going to be speaking the truth about the need for salvation, the need for Christ, and you'll be delivering souls. But if you're not being truthful about that, then, you know, again, you're speaking lies. You're not helping anyone. It only helps if you give the truth of the gospel. You know, you're not helping anyone by saying, well, God understands. Yeah, God does understand, but he's also going to judge it. And you need to repent. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. And his children will have a place of refuge. I think this is kind of a neat reward to parents. If you fear the Lord and walk with God, God says, I will even help your children have a place of refuge. I'll protect them and they'll be blessed as well. What a blessing it is to be a child growing up in a godly home. A lot of people, most people don't have that. And I think a lot of kids don't realize they had that until they move out. And then they think, boy, I'm glad to be out of there. It was so restrictive. And then they fall into sin, and years later, their life's a mess. And they look back and they say, boy, was I blessed to have the home that I had. How I wish I'd have listened. If you're in a godly home, you're blessed, because the majority of the world is not in a godly home. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. Again, you fear the Lord, you're going to turn from things that lead to death. In a multitude of people is a king's honor, but a lack of people is the downfall of a prince. That is the people turning against him in his leadership because it's not leading in a right path. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Again, this is the same kind of idea about earlier. Don't be quick to wrath. Pray for God to give you an ability to control your anger and your temper. That is by prayer, seeking God by his spirit. If not, you're exalting folly. You're saying that doing wrong is a good thing. You're exampling that, in other words. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. I love that. Your heart is sound in the Lord, there's going to be that solidness. If you envy others, again, it just eats you up. You know, just rottenness. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. But he who honors him has mercy on the needy. And why would you, if you oppress the poor, do you reproach the maker? Because God made the poor and the rich, didn't he? And if you're despising and oppressing those that are poor, you're saying, God, I'm going to oppress your creation. Because we have to be careful. We have to realize that God created everyone in this room. And the way that I treat you guys, God's going to hold me accountable for in some form and fashion, because you're made in his image. See, this is why life is precious. We're made in the image of God. It's not just some product of some mass that becomes a baby at some point and then they're born. God knew us before we were born, before we were even in the womb, before our parents even met. The Bible says God knew who we were. He knew our name. And when does life begin? Life began at creation before we were even around, before our parents were around. Life had already begun. God knew. The Bible's clear on that. He told Jeremiah, before you were even in the womb, I knew you. I knew everything about you, your personality, who you are, what you're like, all the things. I knew all that. And so if you're reproaching other people, and in this instance here, the poor, what he's saying is, you're taking something I created and you're treating it disrespectfully. Every human made in the image of God. It doesn't mean that those that are living wrong in wrong ways should not be held accountable and even be rebuked or corrected. It just means the way we address that in our heart is important before the Lord. But if we honor the Lord, if we honor the needy, and then God, we're honoring God. The wicked is banished in his wickedness. Again, eventually that will take place, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. You know, we know when we die where we're going to go. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad to know that regardless of what happens, if some other thing comes through, what, you know, worse than COVID or whatever, if we get wiped out, I mean, none of us want to die in a horrible way. Nobody looks, you know, I don't want to die in a miserable way. Nobody likes that. I trust in God's grace if we died in whatever, well, when we die, in whatever fashion we die, I trust in God's grace in that. But the good news is it only gets better. As a matter of fact, it gets great. The moment we leave these bodies is when the real fun begins. It says in the Psalms that the day of our death is better than the day of our birth. Why? Because we enter into glory in a new body where everything works and we're never going to have any more problems for eternity. It's just joy and rejoicing. So again, it's not something to be feared, and it's not feared by the believer that has that understanding. And so we need to recognize that. It's a refuge. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding. But what is in the heart of fools is made known. Oftentimes we need to just remain quiet. We don't always need to say, even if we know something is right, it's not always the right moment to share what's right. Just hold it in. You don't need to be correcting everyone or saying even something that's true in certain instances. But somebody who's foolish, they just blurt everything out. Every thought they have, whether right or wrong, they're going to say it. Righteousness, well, what a great verse for today. Righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. Does that not describe where we are today as a nation? Living for God as a nation exalted this nation to arguably the greatest nation that's ever existed on the planet, other than maybe in the heydays of Israel. And yet, today we look at the reproach that we have, the sin that we're promoting in our nation. We now are a nation of reproach. Other nations mocking us, falling apart at the very seams. Why? It all goes back to not honoring God. Not giving God the glory. That's the answer. How do we save America? We don't. Jesus does. Our job is to repent, and then as a nation, turn to God, and we'll see the restoration. But that's the hope for America. It exalts a nation. Wouldn't it be great again to have that, you know, every politician has to, you know, have that on their desk, or I don't know how much that would help, but boy, to see it would be nice. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but the wrath, his wrath is against him who causes shame. So you want to have favor from the Lord, be a wise servant. You want to have trouble and wrath, be one that causes shame. And so pretty clear, that's as far as we're going to get tonight. Again, just wisdom. Great wisdom from God's word. Let's just pray for God to let it soak in and let this bear fruit and give us the wisdom we need for the days in which we live. So Father, we thank you again. Your word is so rich in wisdom, so full. What a blessing. Lord, just to have your wisdom written down for us. And we thank you for that. We need it. Lord, for those times where we read your word and we're rebuked, let us receive that. It's good. It leads to health. For the times, God, that we're encouraged, we thank you for that. We need the encouragement. But no matter where we are tonight, God, I pray you would now take the seeds that have been planted, Lord, and you'd let them produce fruit of wisdom in our life. As we graze in the field of wisdom that you've given us here, Lord, being our good shepherd and leading us to wonderful foliage tonight. Let it have the results that you sent it, Lord. We love you. We thank you, Lord. We ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray now that we would leave here in the joy of the Lord. God, pour out your spirit on your flock. And let us now just again give honor and thankfulness to our God. You've been so good to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.